Hope you had a good week. I hope last week you had a couple of moments where you can recognize God was just meeting you, and you made it a holy moment like Moses did at the burning bush. I pray that last week, wherever you were, whatever you were doing, whether it's there was conflict, whether it was just regular work week, that you recognize God was there with you. Really do. Like, that's the hope, right? That we recognize that, we understand that, and we get to worship, not just in these moments on a Sunday morning, but in those moments that is the everyday life. That God's audible voice, or even just his silence too, is resounding through Monday through Saturday. That we come together today, which we talked about last week, Sunday being like the bookend of a week and also like being the end and being the beginning, where we come together and we unload all that was to fill up for what is, right? And how God's going to use us, and God, how he did use us. Being able to come together and celebrate that, that's such an awesome thing. And this makes... He makes this holy, right? We come because of him, nothing else. And that's the good news. And we're going to talk about the good news this series. We're going to talk about what it is, what good news is, right? And before we get into that, I thought I have one announcement. Next Sunday, if you have a kid, kids, raise your hands. All right, some of you... All right. Are you a kid? Yeah. I saw that hand. You need to bring a backpack. All right. Bring a backpack. If you're a kid, bring a backpack. Right. We want to do a backpack blessing. We understand school is about to start. I know it's a bad word for some of you. Right. School is about to start. Anybody dreading it? Any parents happy? Right? School is about to start, and we understand here at this church that, guess what? School is a mission field. Right? There is a lot of people at school that need Jesus Christ. Right? And guess what? Our hope and understanding, too, is that God has called not just us, but also our teenagers, our kids, to be ministers in these schools. And it's our job to equip them, right? Right, guys? Yeah? So we want to take an opportunity during the service next week to bless their backpacks, really just bless their year with the opportunity to go out and minister where they're at. They're going to have struggles. They're going to have peer pressure. They're going to have a possibility of temptations and all that stuff, right, which just gives them the opportunity to live out their faith even more. And us, as a church, get to surround them, pray for them, guide them, disciple them, right? That is what we're called to do. So church, we, not only do the kids have a job this Sunday, next Sunday, which is what? To bring your what? All right. You okay in there? All right, backpacks. At least they're listening, right? Bring your backpacks. Is that Dora? Dora the Explorer, is that what it sounds like? Yes, backpack. Oh. I don't want to hear that anymore, all right? Bring your backpacks is your job. Guess what the rest of our jobs are? Pray. Invest. Disciple. Right? So my challenge for next Sunday is not just go, okay, this is an awesome thing that we get to do and be a part of. I would challenge you to ask God this next week, right, for next Sunday, to open a door maybe for one person, one kid, that you're like, I need to pray over that kid. Not because they tripped you, right? Because God has put them on your heart, and not just pray for them, but possibly invest in them. You see, church, we're not just one generation that splits up. We're a multi-generational church that needs to learn to invest in each other. I truly believe our kids can teach our adults. I truly believe our teenagers have a wisdom that some of us need. And at the same time, I think our adults and our senior adults have so much wisdom to pour back into us. Do you understand that? Like, we are not called to be silos here. We're not called to be a little island on our own and get what we want. God has called us to be a part of a body, to embrace each other, to love each other, to make sure that we're all taking care of each other and loving each other and encouraging, educating, and discipling each other. That is what God's dream for us is. That is church, right? That's good news. So be next Sunday. Bring your kids. Bring your backpacks, right? I know. Oh, another backpack. School's starting. Woo! Right? Exciting times. Really, really, I would love for us to change our mentality, even our teens to change our mentality, our kids to change our mentality towards school and view it as an opportunity. An opportunity to share the gospel, an opportunity to live it out, an opportunity to be investing the seeds that God has put in us, them, to share that with others. Because there's a world that needs it. And you know what? Statistics will show, and this is funny how it works, statistics will show if a teenager in junior high commits their life to Christ at that age, it will set. It will stay. It'll be there for the rest of their life. It has more of an opportunity. Once you get past high school and you haven't committed your life to Christ, the odds are very, 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 very slim. Okay? We understand our mission field. Now, the good news is this. God's bigger than those things, bigger than those statistics, and that doesn't put us off the hook as adults to go and share where we work, where we live, where we are, right? So if we expect it out of our teenagers, woo, we better be doing it too, right? Man, God's called us. That's my little spiel. All right, good news. As I was preparing this message and I was thinking about what good news is for us, it's kind of tough. Like, there's not a channel that's just dedicated to good news. It probably wouldn't get too many views, right? And like, this is kind of lame, right? And I was trying to think about what good news to share, how we would share good news. And sometimes when you share good news, like, people are like, well, that's good for you. I'm glad you had a windfall. I'm living in Dumpsterville here, and you got, life is good, wonderful, right? It's easy to get in that mindset. And sometimes we don't even know we have good news. We don't understand, hey, this news that's coming is good, right? And I'll share an example. I was a young man. I was going in our fourth year of marriage, and I was kind of lost of what to do in my life. I was running from God. I was done being a pastor for a little while. And we moved down to Florida, Bradenton, Florida, because my wife found a job that was a ministry job, and it was an awesome ministry job. It was for a home for teenage pregnant girls that have no place to go. And this home provided structure, provided everything that they needed, all based around Christ. And Michelle was the house mom for it. And the cool thing about that was we lived, they had like an apartment inside of this home, right? And we got to live in that apartment, and we got to be a part of these lives that was just amazing. Like, it felt like an area at that time in my life that the church didn't understand how to minister to very well. And I got to be a part of it. It was cool. I remember sitting at the dinner table with them and hearing about their life dreams and just going, you know, they were looking at the want ads and going, man, there's nothing out there. And the things that they were looking at that could make money, you're like, no, don't do that. Like, it just wasn't good. It wasn't healthy stuff. But we got to be the health. We got to be the news that life is more than the predicament that they see themselves in, right? And so the people that ran this place, they had asked that, you know, we live in this from Monday to Friday, and we find someplace else during the weekend so we can have a time off, right? Well, my father and my stepmother lived down there in Bradenton, Florida, conveniently, and so they would house us for the weekends, right? And it was that was a good situation. And that time, while my wife had this job, I got to kind of play this game of like, what am I going to do with my life? And trying to figure it out. So I applied for a job at Ford and tried to sell cars. I'm not good at that. In fact, I sold one car while I was there, and the rest of the time I was taking one of their other vehicles out that never got sold and never wanted to be viewed, and I would say, it's getting a test drive today. And I would just go by myself and hide in that car for that rest of the time. Like, I was horrible. I knew I wasn't going to be a car salesman, right? I was just waiting out my time going, okay, what's the next thing I need to do? I was trying to figure it out. I was running from what God wanted me to do, all right? Let's just be open and honest. Well, in that, one of the days, they had 9 to 9s, which mean you worked from 9 in the morning till 9 at night, and all you did, like, your goal was to sell a certain amount of cars that day. And if you got to that certain point, you could go home. Well, I knew I was going to be working till 9. Just how it was, you know? And so I was sitting on the corner, and I got a phone call. And the phone call was from my lovely wife, and she goes, hey, I got some news. I was like, what is it? Well, I don't understand these phone calls. Well, I need you. I don't want to tell it over the phone. What? Then why call me? Now, I had a couple more hours of work. So I was like, no, why don't you just tell me what it is? Please just tell me what the news is. I don't like to sit in this unknown, right? It's going to bother me for the rest of the time that I'm working. And then I had like a 40-minute drive home, and I'm thinking, that's not going to be a fun drive home either, because what's this news? She didn't say it was good. Is she leaving me? What's going on? What did I do? I know we don't have the best of life right now. Like, I don't know what's going on, right? Now, a couple things. We put money down on a house that was being built, too. So, like, we had plans. We had futures. We're thinking we're trying to be responsible adults. You know, 4 years into a marriage. No kids yet, just living the dream, you know, having fun kind of feel, right? With not the obligations that once you have a kid, whoo, life changes, right? You have some obligations. Okay, so in my mind, those 2 hours of waiting, I was like, she's pregnant. I can't sell a car. And I still live at my dad's house. And if she's pregnant, guess what happens? She loses her job because our kid would take a space of that house, and it can't happen that way. So the reason we moved down there would go away. And then I have to step up. So all this is going through my mind. I'm like, oh, I don't know. And I get home, and she looks at me, and she gives me the news with tears in her eyes going, I'm pregnant. I'm like, no! What can we do to reverse that? I had issues, right? I was fearful. And at that moment, that news necessarily was not great news to me. It was more news of like, oh no, my life is going to change. Now, I want you to know, it was one of the greatest news that I have ever seen. And in the moment that I held that baby, was life-altering. Gave me a reason, gave me a thought process. Okay, I got to stop playing this game, right? And God started, he goes, okay, I gave you what you wanted, which was a cubicle job, which once Jackson got already had two different job offers, and I was a human resource person for a civil engineer firm, and I was running all their documents and contracts, and if you know me, that is far from who I am. And God put me there for a reason, and it was an awesome time. It was really good. At the same time in this, another youth pastor, we didn't stop going to church. I knew God was real, and I wanted to follow God. I was just done working for the church at that time. Like, I had my own issues. I had to grow up, right? And in this, man, a youth pastor grabbed me, held me, discipled me, and got me back into the ministry, and I worked part-time. And as my son came, we also moved into our house, and we lived in it for 6 months, and another piece of good news came. God called me away, all the way from Florida to California, where I had no friends, no family, and a baby. And we just moved everything that way. I want you to know, it's easy to look at our predicaments and go, there's nothing good in this. It may be news, it may be life-altering sometimes, but in that moment, it's easy to go, this isn't necessarily good news. But when you step away and you allow God to be in that moment and you allow God to work in that moment, guess what it becomes? Good news. Right? When you allow God to saturate in it. And it's easy to look in your moments right now and go, there's nothing good about this. Trust me, I understand that. Not because of the predicament of having a kid. I love Jackson. He's up there, right? Hi, Jackson. Love you. All right? He's the best news I've ever received as a kid. Just kidding. I love you too. All right? I have two kids. All right? Anyway, God is good, right? And in this, in discovering this, when we look at that and we understand the good news in those terms, guess what the Gospels is? The actual word for gospel is good news. When you open up these first four books of the New Testament, they're called the Gospels. And it's easy to just go, okay, it's just the Gospels. It's just another word. But the reality that the translation for that is good news. Now, I'm gonna pinpoint a story today that doesn't feel like is great news in the beginning. And more than likely, you probably know the story and already know the result and understand what's going on here. But I want you to try to do the best with me to take a new look at this with fresh eyes and an emotion that you're like, man, I can't see where God is really working in this. Why did he allow this to happen, right? And what we're going to talk about is Lazarus. Lazarus was a good man, right? And he's a brother to Mary and Martha. And we can find his story in John 11, 1 through 44. Now, I'm not going to read all that, all right? But I'm going to give you a synopsis of what is going on here. Lazarus got sick. And Mary and Martha are worried. And they already know who Jesus is. They've been around Jesus. In fact, Mary is the one, if you remember, put the perfume on Jesus' feet. Was at his feet worshiping him, right? And I want to also set the stage, too, of what happened before John 11. John 11, John 10, you have Jesus having to defend himself for doing a miracle. Isn't that crazy? He had to defend himself for healing a blind person. All right, so he's already done a miracle, and he's having to defend himself, and all of a sudden this news comes, all right? And this news comes, and it comes to Jesus, and he goes, hey, Lazarus is going to, like, he's sick. Sick to a moment, like, we need you here immediately. Like, we want, like, please, come, right? And you know what Jesus did? This is what's, like, it's hard to understand and fathom. He sat for 2 days. Like, this is an emergency. I don't know about you, when there's an emergency in my family and I don't step up, guess what happens to me? I'm going to get yelled at. Hey, we need to go now! Things are happening right now! I have a story, and it's not a good story. I saw Natalie, and it kind of broke her ankle, and she was a little toddler, and she shouldn't have been running around by these things. Bad parenting by me, all right? But it fell, landed on her ankle. It slightly fractured her ankle, all right? All right? Now, I'm one that reacts when one of my kids get hurt. My wife, on the other hand, they're fine. They're good. And it's not because she doesn't love. It's because she doesn't want to, in my opinion, doesn't want to face like they could be hurt. Right? Any other parent like that? And so it's just easier, like, nah, they're good. Just rub some dirt on it. It'll be all right. trust me. Right? I'm going, no, we need to get to the hospital now. And I'm yelling at her on the phone. Guess what? It's a Sunday, and other people can hear me yelling at her on the phone that she's talking to. Like, I was Papa Bear in that moment. I was like, we got to take care of my daughter, right? In that moment. It was acknowledged in this moment, like, you need to come. There's urgency to this. And he sat for 2 days. All right? And then he told his disciples, all right, guess what? We need to go. We need to go to Judea. We need to get there. And Lazarus has fallen asleep. And just an interesting thought process, like sleep and death kind of are synonymous in their word that in the Greek terminology. Like it's kind of the same word, but they took it as sleep, his disciples did. So they're like, well, if he's sleeping, I mean, that's the remedy for everything, right? So if he's sleeping, once he wakes up, he'll be better. So why are we going to Judea where we just left and they want to stone us there? Like, he'll be all right, right? And Jesus had to explain, okay, let me redefine this. No, he's dying, he's dead. Lazarus has died, and we need to go. I need to go heal him. I need to go raise him. And you get this moment between a disciple and him, Thomas, right? A little bit of a sarcasm moment. Like, okay, well, if this isn't to happen, let's all go and just die, right? And we can all be resurrected with you, right? And the first time I read it, I was like, all right. I read it in views of, like, there's no sarcasm in this scripture. And read it in a way that is like, oh, Thomas wants to go. Like, no, he was being very, very sarcastic. Like, great. Now we're just going to go back, be at the deathbed of Lazarus and have the possibility of getting stoned and beaten for this. All right? So they take the travel and they go. And he's got some reluctant disciples with him that don't want to be there. Right? Because they understand, hey, this is not a great place for us. This is a dangerous place for us. And then he sits there and talks to, actually, Martha hears that he's coming. Right? Is it Martha? Yes. Martha hears that he's coming, and so she runs out to meet him. And it wasn't like a meeting that was, I'm so glad to see you. I'm happy that you're here. It was more of like, if you would have just been here, everything would have been good. If you would have just made it in time, Lazarus would be with us. Now, in this setting, too, she had been mourning. She had been hurting the death of her brother. It was just painful for them. Death is not easy to deal with. And so much that the surrounding Jews in that area came to mourn with her. I will say one of the things we do really well as a church together, and this is not a bad thing. In fact, this is a wonderful thing that the world doesn't have the grasp on, is that we hurt with each other really well. We will love each other through our pain. And if you've never had that experience, I implore you, if you're hurting, please reach out. We will love on you. You know, Scripture calls us to bear each other's burdens, right? The Scripture also tells us we will mourn together. The difference, though, is you have to let us know. We can't just guess it if you're hurting, right? You have to reach out. And the cool thing is that God has embraced us in a month. So we are compassionate people. We really are. My hope is that we really are. You may not feel that, so my hope is that you do feel that at some point, right? That you feel the embrace of the church and God's people, that they love on you and care about you. I do think it's a strength of ours. But, so they had this going on. So she runs out, and you have the Jews with her, following her, because they thought they were going to the tomb, and they're meeting up with Jesus, and Jesus hears this, and he goes, okay, I can do all things, right? I can raise him. And she interprets that in the wrong way. Like, yes, I understand. You are the resurrection. I understand that. And right now he's dead, but he's with God, and I get that. But it still hurts because he's not here. And he goes, no, you don't understand. I am the living, breathing testament of what resurrection is. I am here. Even though I have not died on the cross yet, I will. He knows he'll be living and breathing again. He will be amongst you. And he knows this, and he understands that, and he's expressing it. Listen, I am embodiment of resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am God, and I can do this. He's sharing this in front of everybody in that moment, right? So he asks him, take me to the tomb. Take me to where he's at. Now, I want you to understand this. This is part of the good news here, and it's not going to seem like it's good news. But this is a verse I think we need to understand how powerful this is. Jesus wept. Let me let that sit there and resonate with you. Jesus wept. I know some of you have gone through some stuff, some loss. Some pain. And then me, you know, even the question, God, why? Why would you allow this? Why would you let this happen? Why? If only. I want you to understand, he feels your pain. He knows your pain. He loves Lazarus. He loves Mary and Martha. He loves this family. And it hurt. This is so powerful. These two words, just knowing that Jesus, the Creator, the one that can do the resurrection, the one that calls Lazarus out of the grave at any moment, but the reality, he's sitting there to show us and be the example of what true compassion is. He has all the power and authority over everything. He doesn't have to feel pain. He doesn't have to. A true one knows our pain and agony for a reason. And in that, I want you to understand there's good news. You're never alone. The same pain you feel, God feels. He weeps with you. He hurts with you. I want you to know how reassuring that is, how life-giving that is, that you're not alone in these moments. And it doesn't even have to deal with just death. It can just be dealing with all sorts and avenues of life, dealing with a family member, dealing with drugs, dealing with any addictions, dealing with anything within that life is just not healthy, right? And it's just angry and frustrating and making those decisions. And you're like, man, if I can just reside over that and make those decisions for you, everything would be better. And God, can't you just intervene? And he weeps with you. That's good news. That's good news. We have a God that loves so much. You see, we have a tendency to romanticize love. That it's all good, it's all roses, it's all this cookies and Valentine's and all that. Love can be so painful. And the one that knows the most is God. He deals with rejection every day, every hour, every moment, every second. He deals with rejection. And what he does in response is, hey, I'm going to weep because you don't choose me. I'm going to weep because you're in a life that is not healthy. I'm going to weep with your parents because they love you and want the best with you. I'm going to weep at your loss because I'm hurting with you. I'm going to weep because I love you so much that it hurts. I'm invested. More than anybody else in this entire world, I'm invested in you. So Jesus wept. He felt their pain, he felt their agony, he felt all those things, and then he said, okay, all right, this isn't the end of the story. This isn't the end right here. This is the beginning of this story. This is the beginning of what's going to happen. I'm going to put myself in it, and I'm going to let you know that I am bigger than the situations that you find yourself in. Even death can't reside against me, can't fight against me. See, watch. I'll call Lazarus. Come out. And he does. He comes out. Like almost immediately. He had him remove the tomb. And of course, they fought him on that. You're like, it's going to stink. It's going to smell. He said, no. Remove it. And he comes out and he's got the wraps on. They put wraps on bodies back then because they didn't want them. It was a way to be able to visit them longer so the smell would be contained. Right? He had great, they call them grave clothes. He had those on. Right? And he comes out of the grave, the tomb, and he's alive. And this is what I find interesting. Take off the grave clothes and let him go, is words that Jesus ended with Lazarus. Now I want this to reside with us. This is the real good news. Because to be honest, I think he is, first off, I know God has said this to me. To take off what was holding me down, the sin in my life that was causing death to reside. To take it off and to be alive and go. To live for him. Wow. And he says this to Lazarus, right? To take off those grave clothes, to go, right? Now, this is the good news for us. This is the gospel for us. I honestly believe we all are dead spiritually before we come to know who God is. We try to fill it up with things that are not healthy. We try to fill it up in areas that is not what God intended. Now, it might be good things, but it's not good. It's not God good. It's not our Creator good, right? And we try to put our identity in things that are not really what our identity is fit for. You know what your identity is fit for? Jesus Christ, to sit on that throne of your life and to rule you. To give you meaning, to give you understanding, to love you. The kind of love where he says, I will weep when you weep. I will hurt when you hurt. I will be joyful when you're joyful. I will be there when you have called on my name, and I will be the one that is the most powerful thing in your life if you allow me. And how I know that is because I have taken off my grave's clothes, and I live the first time when I finally said, Jesus Christ, rule in me, right? And I want you to know that was back in high school, and that was moments of my life that was the most peer pressure in my life, and I wanted to be something that I didn't think I could ever be, right? Have we not been there? Guess what? I want to be the best speaker in the world. Guess what this Saturday taught me? I'm never going to be happy I got both the names right. All right? Do I walk away from that and go, man, if I could just be the best person that stands up here and can deliver the best message and it just resonated, and people are like, oh man, that just changed. Absolutely. But do I find my identity in that? No, not anymore. You know what I find my identity in? It's not in if this is a successful morning, because there are moments that I am not good and I know it, but God is sustaining me through that moment. And I walk out of here with my head lifted up, because everything that I do up here is to glorify him only. Now, there's moments that I have to come back and go, I have to humble myself, because I'm like, yeah, that was good, right? To be honest, because I think we all live in that moment. We want to be that good. Nobody wants to go, I just want to have a mediocre life and just be okay, right? And just get by. Nobody needs to notice me, right? I want you to know, the moment you realize the one person that needs to notice you, that you want to be noticed by, has always been watching and loving. God has invested everything in you. And how I know is that he sent his son. Not just for a few, but for all. He sent his son to do miracles. He sent his son to be threatened for loving. He sent his son to show the way, the truth, and the life is through him. He sent his son for you, personally, for all that you have done, for all that you will do. He died on that cross for my sins. He died on that cross for your sins. No, here's a harder one. He died on that cross for your enemies' sins. God sent his son to be the good news. And I just want you to know, he weeps when you weep. He hurts when you hurt. What a weird, like I understand, like this is the good news today? Yes. You're not alone. In fact, I feel like sometimes hearing this more than anything else, like I think it's so easy to stand up here, and it's so tempting probably to stand up here, like if you ask God in your life, everything's going to be perfect. And then in that, you will find your riches, and he'll give you your desires. Like I can see how that can be so tempting, but spiritually and scripturally doesn't line up with what God has desired for us. And it's not because he's vindictive and not loving on us. The reality is this, he knows he's enough for us. And when we realize that, we don't need all those other things, right? That God is the provider. And what that means is, he's it. All other things melt away. Right? Jesus wept. Church, my challenge for you this week, maybe it's a week that you're just, nothing is going right. Maybe you're dealing with some loss. Maybe you're dealing with some hurt. Maybe you're just frustrated and you feel alone and you're angry. I challenge you, this is the shortest verse. Memorize it. Right? Got it? All right. But what I really mean is not just memorize it, but have it sit there and resonate in your life. When you're hurting, when you're angry, when you're frustrated, understanding that Jesus wept is such good news for you because he's invested in you personally. He loves you that much. We don't live in a world that invests in us, but we have a tendency to want their recognition. God's giving it freely. Embrace it. Church, stand with me. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Lord, you know where we're at. You know our heart. You know what's going on. I have a feeling a lot of us are hurting. A lot of us are even asking why. Lord, I pray that we embrace understanding that you wept. May it be good news to us that you care so much that you hurt with us. Maybe in life, where it just keeps throwing us curveballs after curveballs after curveballs, may we just build the understanding of what it means that you were weeping with us, hurting with us, frustrated with us. May we embrace that. May we understand that. May we May we come out of the grave too with new clothes, new life, new understanding that you are the one that gives life. May we believe that. May we know that. May we walk in that. Church, help our church be the good news this week. We give you all the praise this morning. Amen. You're dismissed.